1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 22. So would you stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God. This is what we hear. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. As you can tell this morning, we will be having communion service. We didn't originally anticipate having it. As you know, this year we were only doing our table four times a year. We're doing it each quarter and making it centered around the message, the entire service around the service. I didn't anticipate doing it until sometime in December, and then realized after my preparation was just about done by Friday that this is all about the Lord's Supper. And so that it was most appropriate for us to have our communion table today, and that we are. But we're going to be presenting it a little bit differently today. We're going to be presenting this Lord's table because, once again, God in His providence has brought me and us to this particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you're going to see that there's an amazing connection. I was not aware of that until I began studying this 2 weeks ago. This amazing connection between idolatry and the Lord's table. And one of the provisions of this Lord's table is for us to find within it the encouragement, the endurance, if you will, and the hope, if you will, to keep ourselves from idolatry. Now, many of you are saying, seriously, none of us have little pagan gods in our house. None of us have little Buddhas that we all rub their bellies before we leave in the morning. None of us burn some incense to some saint in the corner. There is no such thing as an idol within our house. So why are we talking this morning about protection from idolatry? Wait till you see what this passage has to say about it. It is amazing when we take a closer look at what Paul is actually saying. And so I want to look at it this morning to be able to say that the Corinthians, and unfortunately us 2,000 years later, will have a tendency to be able to say, there is some protection that we think we have. There is some inoculation, if you will, that if I do certain things, then I'm protected from certain things in my life, and it's simply by rubbing Buddha's belly, okay, that somehow that rubs off, or rubbing my lucky rabbit's foot, or whatever it may be, that I'm able to do, that somehow, by virtue of that, there is this inoculation, or this somehow antidote to bad things going to occur to me, idolatry in particular. And you're going to see that the Corinthian church honestly believed that that is what was happening with the Lord's Supper. They had a misconception of the Lord's Supper, I believe. And I think that you have to piece this all together. And the more I study within 1 Corinthians, I believe that it's going to be based upon the letter that they sent to Paul, the church sent to Paul, asking him all these different questions. And we know specifically some of those questions because Paul says, and in answer to your question here. But we're sure that there were other questions which Paul was addressing. And I think that one of those was this misconception about idolatry, the misconception about the Lord's Supper and the connection between the two. And I believe that what we see here in our passage this morning is that they had this kind of an overestimation. This is, John Piper called it an overestimation and an underestimation of the Lord's Supper in the Corinthians' mind. First off, was this overestimation that which they were participating in, this Lord's Supper, this communion table that they probably participated in each time that they got together, very well could be numerous times during the week even in homes and wherever that this church was administering the Lord's Supper. So it was quite often that they did it. But that each time that they didn't, they had this overestimation of the power, if you will, within this, because they looked upon it as some type of sacramental antidote, that it was simply like like the inoculation shots, which many of us had, grew up with, and now is all in kind of question today whether we ever kids done. But the idea of an inoculation is that you give it to the child, and that as they grow up, that they are immune, or at least have better defenses against some disease that they may have. Whether that's true or not, it's not debated here in church this morning, but just so we understand of what we talk about, if it's some type of an inoculation. And so the church was looking upon it, the Corinthian church was somehow figuring that if we come on a regular basis, and if we participate in this Lord's Supper, if we do certain things, then somehow we are inoculated against this issue of idolatry. That somehow we can participate in the things of our unsaved world, that we can participate very closely with them, and that the poison from this idolatry, or poison from this, won't be felt, that there will not be any type of ill effects. And Paul's saying, be very careful about this, and you're going to see how it unfolds this morning. Be very careful if you look upon this as some type of sacramental antidote to it. And at the same time, they were underestimating what it actually is. They failed to see it for what it actually was, and that is a spiritual fellowship, literally a spiritual fellowship with Christ himself. That's what we have to understand today. We don't want to look upon it falsely. We don't want to look upon it as simply, it's like this is the magical antidote where I just simply rub the Buddha's belly and then I'm safe from certain things. But I do want to see that there is amazing source of encouragement, amazing source of assurance, an amazing source of hope that we find, because what it actually is a spiritual fellowship with Christ himself. That's what Paul was saying. That's the introduction. As best I can tell, I could probably just let you find that yourself in this passage and walk out of here this morning with it. And in a nutshell, that's what this entire passage is. There is true power. Keep this in mind, folks. There is absolute true power in our abilities to avoid idolatry in our lives by virtue of this particular table. I want you to let that sink in. It's nothing mystical. It isn't simply an antidote that we're taking. But there's amazing encouragement when we begin to see it properly for what it actually is, that it is a close fellowship with Christ. It is a fellowship in one body. It is once again a reminder for us and an extension of what has occurred once for all, the grace that God has shown upon us upon the cross of Calvary as he gives it to us. This is a reminder of it. And once again, it's a spiritual encouragement. It's the spiritual hope that when we are reminded that it is Christ who I am participating with at this particular time. And I submit to you, when we submit ourselves to one another, I am actually doing the same thing in communing with you sitting in the pews today, other like-minded brothers and sisters. And there's amazing encouragement in that. But we want to see that it isn't simply an immunization. Take heed, those of you who think you stand, lest you fall. Remember last week's message. I mean, that you see, therefore, where I started off the passage this morning with another one of those connective words. Therefore, so what Paul's about to say connects behind what he had just said. And therefore, he says, be real careful. My word to you is, if you think you're strong, if you think you stand in the midst of all this, be very careful. Because it's those particular times and those people that find themselves falling. So therefore, how do we fight idolatry in our lives as it has changed today? So let's take a look at this first, this error that they had. There's a tremendous error that's going on serious in the life of this church. This Lord's Supper is so precious, it's beyond words. The more that I see it, the more I'm convinced we do it four times this year so that we could make an importance of it. We may very well next year do it every other week. We may do it 20, 30 times next year because we want to show just how precious this table actually is. It's a gift from Jesus to His church. Not only, folks, is it a reminder of the death of Jesus Christ, because we've seen it week after week after week that we do. Not only is it a reminder of His death, but it is an occasion for you and I to draw nearer to Christ, to once again be nourished by Christ, to find our fulfillment in what He has done for us. It is a reminder, yes, of certain things that He has accomplished, but once again, He is here. We have to understand that. That's how close it is. We are never apart from God, never apart as a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives within us. But keep in mind, when we do certain things, it is those particular times when we find ourselves even being further nourished by it. Try to stay away from this church on a regular basis and find yourself nourished. Try to find yourself away from the people of God and find yourself encouraged. Try to find yourself away from the Word of God to find yourself being instructed. You cannot do it. And once again, this is another time, this is another opportunity for us to be nourished by the very presence of Jesus Christ. It's an experience fresh of those benefits that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us upon these cross. It isn't simply a reminder. It is once again for us to be refreshed as it was. If any of you were saved out of a sinful, debauched life, those which had an opportunity to live that, I was saved at a very young age. Okay, but those were, do you remember the freshness upon it the next day? The next day, to look upon nature itself, to look upon things in general, and to feel the freshness of a new spirit within you. That's what this is designed to do. This is to remind us constantly of the nourishment that we have in Jesus Christ. So we need a biblical, balanced view of what this Lord's Supper actually is. During the times of Corinth, as you know from my previous messages, idolatry was an amazing theme in the city of Corinth. We looked upon that the last couple of weeks, well, the last couple of months, that you couldn't go to a sporting event without having some god represented there. I mean, there were gods for everything. I mean, whether it was leisure, whether it was music, whether it was sporting events, whatever, there was always a god of which you gave credit to for this. Idolatry completely abounded. And that is what we see in this particular passage. The more I looked at it, the more I realized this entire chapter is about this issue of idolatry. And once again, you're going to see how it applies to us today. Once again, I don't have a Buddha. I don't think anybody has Buddhas in their house. Maybe you do. Maybe it's the gnome. Maybe it's a yard gnome. I don't know, that we consider little idols. Who knows what they are? But you're going to see that these idols have changed and they're very prevalent in our lives today. But this idolatry is a theme which runs all the way through this passage. Look at verse 14, which we just read. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 19. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Once again, this idea of idols or idolatry. Verse 28, which we didn't read, and we'll see probably next week. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of others. What's he talking about? What was it offered to? It was offered to idols, is what he was talking about there. Back up in verse 7. We looked at that last week. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, talking about the nation of Israel. And so we see this theme of idolatry run all the way through this particular chapter, at least in these four verses. Pagan sacrifices for meat was an amazing thing. We looked at that a couple of months ago. Should I eat this meat? I can't find anywhere in the marketplace in all of Corinth kosher meat. It seems that everything has been offered to these pagan idols. And now it's being sold. What was left over is being sold on the streets. Can I participate in this? What about if I go to somebody's home? What if I go to one of my friend's home? And I don't know where the food came from. Or he even alludes to the fact that it could have been come from one of these pagan sacrifices. Can I participate in it? The question here today is, can I even participate in the ceremonies of this idol worship? That's going to be a major different issue that Paul's going to be dealing with. But I want to make the point that no matter where you went during these particular days, idolatry was prevalent. Now, I submit to you that in the year 2017, idolatry is just as prevalent. We may not have a god over top of our sports, but the sports have become the idol. I may not have a god over top of my music, but my music has become my idol. I may not have a God to my family, but my family has become my idol. So many things in our lives have become idols in our lives. So for us to say that idolatry doesn't really affect us, we are completely fooling ourselves. Idolatry is as prevalent today as it was in the Corinth time. But the first mistake that the Corinthian church here is making is this overestimation of the power of the Lord's Supper, somehow to make myself immune to it. Remember verses 1 through 14, last week's message? Last week's message was entirely about that. You think because all the blessings of God, all of the privileges of God have been handed out to you as a church, as it was to the nation of Israel, all of them participated in certain things, and yet their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were far from Him. And Paul's whole admonition was just be very careful. Simply because you participate in all of these things, simply because in a New Testament sense, the Old Testament people were participating in this communion service, because Paul's going to talk about them eating of the manna, eating of the bread, drinking of the cup, and he's going to take it right to the New Testament illustration of what we do today. I believe also we can find the illustration of the baptism in there, because he says they were all baptized into Moses. And so I think that he puts hand in hand these two things. He puts baptism and he puts the Lord's table right very clearly together, saying, look, simply because you think that you've participated in these particular manners, just because you've done that, you think that you're going to not fall. Well, you be very careful. Because if you simply have participated in these as some type of an antidote, as some type of an inoculation toward this, then you're fooling yourself. Those of us who think we stand, take heed, lest we fall. Remember verses 1 through 14. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers who were all under the cloud, remember that the cloud, they were all under that cloud that led them from out of Egypt and into the promised land, into the desert at this particular time. This cloud led them, all passed through the sea, the Red Sea of the Exodus. We know about all were baptized into Moses, into his leadership as one big community at this particular point. Once again, a picture saying, look, you were participants in all of this. And if you think simply because you were participants in those, that this is going to inoculate you, it's not going to. And all ate of the same food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, they participated, just like we participate in this Lord's Supper today, they participated in manna from heaven, water from the rock, amazing provision and privileges of God, and simply because they were participating in it, they thought they stood or they somehow were inoculated. Be careful, because listen to the last verses. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Most of them don't enter the promised land, but all of them participated in all of these things, and yet, for the most part, God wasn't pleased with them. And so now that's why we have the therefore. We have the therefore in this verse, because now Paul wants to take us into what is going on in this city of Corinth. This mistake that they were making, they were overestimating the power of this Lord's Supper. They were overestimating the issue of baptism in their life. They were thinking that if we just eat it on a regular basis, if I participate in the baptism, if I simply am there at those services and I do what is being required of me, somehow I'm inoculated from that. Even if I'm participating with all of the sensual worldly things going on, and specifically the worship of demons. You see how messed up they were? It's frightening close to so many Christians today about this Lord's Supper. They somehow have an idea that it is simply a big dispenser of grace up here. That if I show up and I participate in my communion, if I'm given the wafer or given the bread, and I drink the cup, and I put my offerings in the plate, and I smile a lot and welcome a lot of people, that somehow that's going to inoculate me. That somehow there is an immunization which is going on in my life, and that I can now go participate. I can walk out of here and I can participate in anything that I want to with the rest of this world. But because I did all of those things, I'm somehow protected. Paul's saying you're not safe. Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. The Lord's Supper does not protect from the judgment of God. If we continually crave, if we continually grumble, as we saw last week, if we continually idolize what this world does, we will find ourselves just like Israel, wandering around in the distance, God completely saying, I'm not satisfied with them, and for the most part, I'm going to lay their corpses all over the wilderness. And so we have to be very careful that we understand that which we do here. It isn't this, we can't substitute this sacramentalism, that we can't substitute what I simply do and go through the process for an issue of personal holiness and personal communion with Christ. That's what the Scriptures are saying to us. And so we see this overestimation of it, but now what about the underestimating this purpose? Because this Lord's Supper is a spiritual fellowship with Christ, not an external, automatic impartation of this divine protection. Okay, dude, you did these things. God says, yep, here's your pass for the week. Okay, we're going to let you pass on these things. I'm not picking on dude. I could pick on anybody. I pick on Jay too much because Jay sits right there where I happen to look each and every time. So I have to start looking away. So we have this idea that simply by doing that, that somehow this divine impartation of get out of jail, you know, free card is extended to us because I simply are able to do all of this. No, we nourish ourselves here. We have to understand that this is an experience of personal spiritual fellowship with Christ. It really does protect us. It does protect us from idolatry because it is going to show me why I should, according to verse 14, flee from idolatry. Why should I flee? Because he's not saying, here's the idea, you all think that you can simply go through this process and then you can participate in the idolatry and you're inoculated. No, he's saying, you need to understand what this is all about. Because once you understand what this is all about, then you will have a purpose or an impetus to flee from idolatry. That's the difference. That is what he is saying to us this morning. And so let's take a look at this. How do we see our assurance? And I want to give us assurance this morning within this passage. I believe it's filled with assurance. Let's see how Paul talks about it. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from this idolatry. He's saying, this is what you need to do. You need to flee. And then he talks about verse 15. He's saying, look, you're not stupid people. That's in our terminology. Okay, I'm talking to sensible people. He's just saying, you're not stupid, so listen up. This is my instruction to you, and this is the argument that he's going to make beginning in verse 16 about what this supper actually is. It really is powerful, is what he's saying. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You're going to see this is the reason for us to flee this idolatry. You flee from pagan feasts. You flee from this outside worship of other things other than God himself. Because your participation in this service this morning, like we will hear very shortly, is participating, literally participating, in the blood of Jesus Christ and in his body. Now, what's that mean, to participate? Does it, as Roman Catholicism would teach, and many of the other Protestant denominations, some very closely come to this, with this idea that I'm simply participating literally with the body of Jesus Christ, that somehow this turns into anything other than what it initially was, that it turns into Christ, that it turns into his blood. He's not saying that, folks. There's another meaning here, and it is tied into this word about participation. If you remember, one of my first messages found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, was this: God is faithful, by whom you were called into a fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Same word, koinonia, participation, fellowship. Many of you probably have in your Bible, if you have the NIV, I believe it may be, the word sharing. Okay, it's the same word. It's sharing, it's participating, it's being in fellowship with. And so that is what he's talking about, not eating and participating directly, saying this is what it's actually going to come. He is saying you're sharing with this at the time. Now, the reason I want you to look with me just for argument's sake, I guess it is. Look at verse 18. He says this, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices, koinonia, participants, sharing in the altar?" Great, talks about the altar in the Old Testament life. How many people would have understood that Paul would simply saying that when you participate in the altar, that the Israelites literally were eating the altar? Nobody. Okay, nobody would have understood that they were participating in the altar. Okay, that they all went in and grabbed a hunk of wood and whatever else may have been on it and just kind of did some gnawing and chewing. No, it's not that's not what he's talking about. It's the same thing here. He's not talking about we're participating or sharing or eating the very body of Christ and the very blood of Christ. He's saying they're participating, the Israelites were participating with what was being accomplished at the altar. That when they went in to the Holy of Holies, when what was being done upon that altar, that's what they as a people were participating in. And what was it? What was being done upon that altar? Forgiveness of sins. Peace being made. Shame being covered. Guilt being taken away. All of these things done in the anticipation that Jesus Christ is going to do them once and for all permanently. But this is what was being done at the altar at that time. So they were participating in that sense. They were participating in the same thing that this represents. Because now we simply take it to this the new covenant. We now take it into this. Paul now in verse 16 says, you're participating in the bread. Just like they were participating in the altar, you're participating in the bread. You're participating in the blood of Christ. That which is being accomplished by Jesus Christ or was accomplished by Jesus Christ. That's what you're participating in. You're participating in your guilt being removed. How many of us will take a part of this in just one particular week to be able to say, if they hold up that cup, I'm participating. I'm sharing in what Jesus Christ did for me in taking my guilt away from a holy God. That God doesn't see my guilt anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon my account. That's what I'm participating in. Or how about shame? How many of us may look at the cup knowing that we have been just dogged with shame for months in our lives, to be able to participate in this, to be able to look at the cup and saying, I am participating with Jesus Christ's body and His blood in the fact that He covered my shame in that way. Those are what things are that we're participating in. We're participating with the fellowship, one with another. Think about it. As you participate this morning, as you hold the cup up to your own lips, somebody sitting beside you, you are in fellowship with, because they are in fellowship and participating and sharing with the same Jesus Christ that you are. That's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought what goes on. Wait, I'm getting more and more excited for January when I begin my series of messages about worship. You understand where we are spiritually right now as far as worship goes? This is a freebie. Okay, this is for you. This isn't even part of my notes. But we stand in the very presence of God with the worship leader, Jesus Himself, taking us with the very angels of glory into His presence to sing His praises loud and clear. That's what we're doing as we sit here this morning. And as we also sit here this morning and participate in this communion table, we are participating with the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are being nourished by once again being reminded that I am no longer alienated from God. How many of us will hold that cup up and say it was my sin that held Him there? It was my guilt that held Christ to the cross. It is my guilt that He paid for. It's my alienation from God Almighty that Jesus Christ accomplished and did away with. It is my riotous and rebellious attitude that has been made peace with God because of Jesus Christ. That's what we are participating in. We are sharing in that. We're sharing in that as a body of Christ. Those of you taking notes, read this afternoon, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Don't have time for it this morning, but see how we are so closely communicated. God took one circumcised and the uncircumcised, and He makes one person. He makes it because we are committed to one another, we are committed to Christ, and He has made us one particular body. We're doing this as a group of caring brothers and sisters before the Lord. Once again, verse 20. Take a look at this once again with this word participants. Paul kind of, he takes a break in the midst of what he's saying here in verse 19. What am I implying then? That the food altered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Because now he's going to be getting on them about the real issue. The real issue is this idolatry, and he thinks they're inoculated, and he's been showing me not. And I want to show you what it truly is about, because here's what's happening. You are participating, you are koinoniaing, you are sharing in the fellowship with demon worshipers and with the demons themselves when you take certain things before them in that form of worship. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. Now remember, he's been saying all along for a couple of chapters, now you're free to do anything, but there are certain things that is it is absolutely contrary to the very will of God, the very written law of God. And this is one of those things where we are giving worship to anything other than what God, and then God Himself, who's the only person that deserves it. And so he's saying here, can you do this? Can you literally go in there? Am I implying? Okay, remember we talked about it a couple of weeks back too. Paul's saying the same thing. Remember, those of you that are making an argument, hey, this food was simply given to an idol, and that idol is nothing, so it was given to nothing. True, he is saying that, but is he going to imply it whenever they're literally walking into those services with the intentions of all of worship in and to that particular demon? Paul's saying you can't do that. I understand that these are offered to nothings. I understand that compared to God. But there is a sense in which when you find yourselves in an idolatrous situation, you are giving yourselves over to these particular demons. You are entangling yourselves with the power of these demons. You're submitting to them. It's one of the reasons that I very much wrestle with many times, many of our, be careful how I say this, much of our athletics and training, certain ways of training where we completely empty our minds and completely focus upon certain things. Folks, I don't want my mind emptied. I want my mind filled with the Spirit of God. I don't want to find myself just going into some type of Zen situation and looking around saying, now I'm completely zoned and I just want all the good vibes coming. That is unscriptural. I want to fill my mind with the word Jesus Christ. I want to fill my mind with His Word. That's what he's saying here. When you walk into those demonic times of worship for these other altars, you are allowing yourselves completely open to the influence and the entanglement of those demons. And hence, why he is going to say, when you get to later on in these verses, he's going to say, that's exactly what you want to do with the worship of Christ. I want entangled with Jesus Christ. I want to submit to the power of Jesus Christ. I want His influence in my life. I want to submit completely against Him or completely for Him. This reason for this powerfulness against this idolatry, found in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't do it. You just can't do it. He is saying this. You cannot find yourself Sunday participating at the table of Jesus Christ, being nourished by Jesus Christ, being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, finding your all in Jesus Christ, and walking out and sitting down at another table and saying, now I will participate in the same way with this. I can't do it. Oh, you can if you look upon this simply as inoculation. You can do it if it's simply my free pass, get out of jail card, free. Okay, if that's all this is to me, oh, you're going to be able to do that. You're going to be able to walk in to any of these particular places and you're going to live an idolatrous life because it doesn't mean anything. But when we find ourselves truly understanding that I am sitting down at the banquet with Jesus Christ and all of the benefits that He has given me because of His death, all of the attractions of this life, all the things that I think will fulfill me in forms of idols, find themselves getting further and further away. So I wanted to bring some points of application to this morning. The first thing I had to do was step outside to actually find out, give us a definition of what idolatry is. I don't know how to define idolatry, in all honesty. Trust me, for several weeks now, I've been trying to find a satisfactory definition of idolatry. One verse, okay? And so often, I like them text verse. We all do, don't we? I got one verse for you, and it stands for everything. There is one verse, there's several, but if we had to go with one without taking the entire passages from Genesis down to Revelation to be able to look at something to give us a concise look at it, I believe Colossians 3, 5 through 6 gives us a pretty good look at what idolatry actually is. And I want to hit this kind of quickly this morning before we participate in the table. Listen to this. This is, I believe, is a great definition of idolatry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon idolaters. Now, this is one where it gets a little scary. This is going to be where some of us may pass the plate today. Because when this says that the wrath of God is coming upon idolaters, that's an amazing statement. Amazing. How many of us want to stand in the path of the wrath of an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God? And if you do, you got bigger issues than I know how to deal with. None of us want that. None of us want to stand in that particular wrath. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, 2 through 5. I think Dave read it this morning for it. Listen, when he's handing out the law, here's the law being handed out. Okay, Moses, I'm going to tell you what you're going to tell the people. This is what you're going to do. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is on this earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Take that, Oprah Winfrey. If you're familiar with Oprah's her blasphemous statements from about 10 years ago, that this is what turned her off Christianity, because God was a jealous God. God is not jealous of Oprah Winfrey. He's not jealous of something she has. He is jealous for her worship. He is jealous for our worship. He is jealous for you and I paying complete attention to Him and only Him alone. And if he doesn't get it, it becomes idolatry, and the wrath of God then becomes upon that person, that idolater. I don't think you can find any stronger, any deepest affection ever in all of eternity than God's desire for his own worship. And anything which takes us away from it stands in the way of his wrath. So you see the importance of it, but what is it? I think that you look at these particular words, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. I looked at those, and the only one that came close to the actual deed here is sexual immorality. The others are issues of the heart. And so I thought, well, I can't really use that illustration until I look once again at the word sexual immorality. It's the general term in the Greek, porneia, which takes in all forms of sexual immorality. It is issues of the heart. It is lustfulness of the heart. It isn't necessarily the outward acting of it. If he was going to say that, he would have used the word fornication or adultery. He didn't. He uses the word sexual immorality. Each one of those things are issues and activities of the human heart. Idolatry is not simply having the little Buddha or having any of the little idols that they may have and paying worship to those. It's issues of the heart. It's the reason that I'm coming to the idol, because I want self-fulfillment in this. I want to feel good about myself. I want to find my fulfillment and my pleasure and all of the things of life in something else other than God Himself. That's what idolatry is. It is the saying that there's anything in this world that can satisfy me as God can satisfy me, then that becomes an idol. Whether it's matters of sex, whether it's matters of drug addiction, whether it's matters of position, whether it's a matter of good things such as family or being the husband that you need to be, any of those things that take the place of God saying, I will be fulfilled in them, where God and God alone can be filled, is idolatry. Now do you see why this message is important to us today? Now do you see why this passage is going to be able to say, what can I do about it? I don't worship Buddha. Oh, you may not worship Buddha, but I guarantee you there are times, there are things in your life and in my life that take the place of God upon my heart. Things that satisfy me more than God does Himself. That's the issue of idolatry. And so when I find this text this morning, what I find here is really as much about what we're going to do tomorrow on Monday and the rest of the week is what we're going to be doing here this morning with the supper. With the Lord's table, it is being able to say, listen, there's a threat of idolatry every moment of my life. As I walk out of here for this coming week, there's things that I'm going to experience in this life. There's things that I'm going to want in this life. And if any of them find itself elevated to the particular point that I want it more than what I experience here today, then it's an idol. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand something. This is not about perfection. Because some of you are saying to yourselves right now, I can't do that. I can't do it. Because, yeah, I love Christ. I want Christ. But I want a bear hunt tomorrow. And I do want a bear hunt tomorrow. Okay? So do I want to do it more than I want Christ? Well, I want to go to work. I want to be a good employee tomorrow at work. Good. And sometimes I actually evaluate my own life and say, and sometimes it kind of bumps my satisfaction in Christ. So does that mean I'm an idolater? To one degree, yes, it does. But the point is that this isn't an issue of perfection. This is the reason that we find ourselves on a regular basis being reminded of what we have been accomplished on our behalf by this particular table. Because it isn't my embrace of Christ. It is the embrace of Christ upon me that is my assurance. To knowing that when I take participation in this particular table, it isn't about me embracing this. This is about Jesus Christ saying, here it is. I want to show you how I've embraced you. I want to show you that your hope is not in your holding on to me and being inoculated by this. But your hope is found in what I finished for you on the cross. And you, by faith and repentance, have applied it in your lives. This is our hope. This is our assurance that we have. I want to finish this morning's message before we go by reading one paragraph from this writer, Steve I don't know anything about him, but I'm finding more and more I like this guy. Did a little bit of research. Brilliant guy. And I read this week, and I want to finish this. You talk about an assurance. When we participate in this, I want you to listen to his summation of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. The true God overcomes our adultery with his fidelity. And by the way, adultery and idolatry can pretty much be summarized as the same thing. It's not being faithful. It's not being faithful to the God who has done so much for us. The true God overcomes our adultery with his fidelity. Paul's words can be troubling to those with sensitive consciences. How does one know if he or she is in Christ? How does one know if he or she is escaping idolatry? You may think, I've had such a difficult fight. I have an adulterous heart. Here is gospel comfort. Listen to this. We place our trust in the fidelity of Christ, not in our fidelity to Christ. It is Christ being in his fidelity toward me. It is being the faithful husband to me, not me being the faithful wife to him. But this is my assurance of his fidelity to Christ. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ, according to verse 4. Jesus is the rock of our assurance. He is the rock, a sure foundation. He is the rock that accompanies and follows. He accommodates himself to us in our need and meets us even in our rebellion. Every day, God extends himself to his people in the gospel. He has not changed the terms since yesterday. He still gives himself to us in the Lord's Supper. He is not about to temporarily halt the distribution of communion. The gospel is a once-for-all declaration of free grace. Jesus meets us in the midst of our ordinary life. He meets us on the level of desire, and he shows us fidelity even when we prove to be adulterous. We must flee from idolatry. We must cling to Christ because he clings to us. I hope you see the reason that we are to flee idolatry. Not because it's a free pass, but because Christ has got a hold of me so hard that I have no business anywhere finding anything that satisfies me more than he does.